Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Fantastic. Love it. So, as mentioned, we are in our study of the book of Philippians. The team selected this book because it is a book that is rich in joy and rich in gratitude. And that's incredibly relevant as we all are without excuse this week to be grateful, because it's Thanksgiving week, and so we have a holiday that tells us it's time to be thankful. As Christians, that time is always, but for all of us, it's a healthy reminder. So what I'm going to do before we even dive in today is I just want to take a moment for each of us. You close your eyes, take a moment, and just think of what we do in our house is think of three things you're thankful for. Maybe from this past week. Now I want us all to take a moment to thank God, because we know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. He's the one that we're eternally grateful for. He's the one we're eternally grateful to in Christ Jesus. We get to participate in eternity in the coming kingdom. So let's take a moment and be thankful to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We've all been incredibly blessed to be part of this incredible community of believers. Brothers and sisters, for those of you who don't believe yet, we're so thankful you are here. But for those of you who are believers, we're incredibly thankful that we get to walk through this life together. And so what I want us to do next is take a moment to tell the person next to you, one, reflect on reasons why you're thankful for them, and then two, to just say, I'm thankful for you, all right? So just take a moment and thank your neighbor. I'm thankful for you. That's a joyful noise, folks. I don't know if you know, but I think that if you said that in a lot of churches, you might have a little whisper, thank you. I can't even get people to stop. What a joy. What a joy. That's amazing. We're incredibly thankful. Last week, Beverly shared with us that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are a constellation of stars, perfect light shining through us by the power of the Holy Spirit in the presence of Jesus Christ as a guide to the world. Praise God. We also get to be a light to our brothers and sisters. A light that exposes darkness. That could sound terrifying, but it's the truth. And it's one of the reasons why we're built for relationship, is because I often don't know the darkness inside of me. And so I get to walk with brothers and sisters who I trust and love to shine light, even in the areas that I don't know, and not be afraid. Not be afraid. Why am I not afraid? Because my identity is not in my darkness. Our identity in Christ Jesus is not in our darkness. But oftentimes we protect it like it was. Right? It's true. It's scary, but it's true. Philippians 3 is iconic. I was reading through it again this morning as I was preparing my heart to teach, and I blubbered my way through it. So I'm going to try not to blubber my way through it now, but I might. We're gonna approach Philippians in 2 weeks, Philippians 3. We're going to look at two aspects that I believe jump out of the page at me in this text. And the aspect that we're going to look at today is identity. Because as I thought about what it means, the things that Beverly encouraged us in last week, this starlight, this being a star, not looking for stardom, has a whole lot to do with how we identify ourselves, how we see ourselves. So Paul's going to speak into that, I believe, for us today. So would you open your Bibles if you're not already open? We're going to read all of Philippians 3. We're going to read it this week. We're going to read it next week. And then we're going to walk through it together. Philippians 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble to me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forget what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before And now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Paul and what you worked through him, through his communications to the Philippians. We thank you for the ways that he sets an example for us and encourages us that we too can set an example for others. God, I just pray that you would be with us today as we walk through these concepts of identity, that we would be encouraged, but that we would be vulnerable to see where we can continue to grow in maturity towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, today we're going to look at, on my sheet, I call it 2.5 identities. I think that Paul describes three different identities in this text, but two of them are tied together. We have first in verse 2, we have these dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh. And then in verse 3, we have the circumcision. And similar, exactly the same as the circumcision, we have in verse 20, the citizens of heaven. And then in 18, which I would say is the dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh, that group is like a subcategory of this group that he talks about in verse 18, enemies of the cross of Christ. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to walk through these identities. We're going to explore the nature of Paul's concern, and we're going to see how Paul contrasts these identities so extremely, drawing a hard line between them to show us this is what it means to be a Christian, and this is not. But like Paul, there's hope, because we see through the whole middle of this, which we're going to look at next week, is he hasn't reached his goal yet, and neither have we. It's a journey we get to walk through together as we continue to mature in Christ. So, you guys ready? Awesome. We're going to start by looking at this, and it's the first identity that's stated, and it says, watch out, in verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And I remember as I was thinking about this, I'm like, it's a really curious thing, right? Number one, I have a pet dog who I really like, right? He's pretty great. He can be a bit of a headache, for sure, but I like my dog. Paul isn't talking about your pets, just to be clear. We'll get into kind of where this word is being drawn from. It's used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to describe something very specific as an image of something very specific, something that is fixated on not good things. We'll see that. But the question that comes up is, why is he calling? Why is he referring to this group of people, right? People created in the image of God in this manner. Why is this happening? I think before we can unpack what these what this language means, what dogs means, and what Paul's really talking to, we first have to look at verse 1, where Paul starts. He says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." And then he says, "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." And so as Paul is unpacking this, he is giving the people of Philippi a warning. And he's saying, warnings are for your safety. They're for your good. Now, there's a caveat or clarity that I need to bring to that, because oftentimes, I'm sure we've seen it, people get fixated on the warnings, right? Have you ever seen somebody that just everything they look at is a warning? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I've known people, everything's a warning. The warning becomes the focus, and that focus leads to downfall. It's not where our focus is supposed to be. So danger in those that are just smashing warnings all the time. The key to this warning being excellent, being good for the building up of the community in Philippi is because where it begins, rejoice in the Lord. You see, these warnings are coming from a place of joy, and they're centered on the joy of the Lord. You see, a warning that's received from joy for joy keeps you safe. Okay? You see the difference there? If it's from joy for joy, we've saw it throughout all of the Epistle of John, and we've seen it here in Philippians. Their desire for completeness of joy. So these warnings are coming from a place of security and joy in the Lord for the joy. Okay? It's not to smash on these dogs. It's for the joy of the people and the protection and safeguards of the people. You see? Okay. As long as we've got kind of a grasp on that. Because I think that there's plenty of good examples, by good I mean bad, examples of people getting really amped up about all the warnings they got to smash you with. And maybe using warnings as an excuse to just smash on someone else. But why does Paul call them dogs? Well, there's one other text in Scripture that puts these two words together, dogs and evildoers or villains, and that's in Psalm 22, 16 through 18. If I can get that up on the screen here, 16 through 18, Psalm 22, boom, okay. Dogs surround me. Pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garments. This is a prophetic pointing to Christ, and the dogs, as described here, are those that are so incredibly ravenous. They're ravenous to, and driven by self-indulgence at the cost of others, to such a degree that they're completely oblivious to glory and the horror of the crucifixion. Right? They're so driven that they're just blind to what they're doing. They're selling, they're partaking and taking someone's stuff in front of them while they're being tortured. It's dark. Jesus refers to dogs a number of times, but in Matthew 7, 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus is saying that dogs are unworthy. These dogs he speaks of are unworthy of what is holy and will turn what is holy into destruction. In Luke 16:21, the longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. They're indiscriminate, these dogs that he refers of. They're indiscriminate in their hunger. They'll come and lick someone's sores. That's disgusting. So these dogs, not your pet, which are being talked about in this text, okay, are ravenous for blood, unworthy of what is holy, and indiscriminate in their hunger. We're going to see as this unfolds why that may be. Paul, I think, is going to really populate this as we look at the enemies of the cross at the end of the text. We'll see, it's unpacked, what it is that drives such character. Okay? But we're not there yet. So, understanding these dogs in this text, these evildoers, these words. Hold on. Back to the text. Yes. Mutilators of the flesh. Okay? Dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. Understanding them, I think you have to go to the next verse, which starts with 4. That's an indicator that this is important about what was just said. Okay? 4, it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. This paints a clearer picture because Paul says, so the group that he's talking about at the beginning of this text is a group that's coming behind Paul. Paul is building the church for the glory of Christ, and he's establishing the realities of a justification that's based purely on faith and an atonement which is completely satisfied in the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And behind him comes a group of people that are saying, no, there's more yet. There's more. And so when he says right after the whole mutilators of the flesh bit, you're the circumcision, what he's saying is you don't have to physically cut any skin off. Okay? You with me? I'm not going to get too graphic. But what he's establishing here in this letter is the fact that there was a covenant that God made with Abraham, and a sign of that covenant, a good sign of that covenant, was circumcision. It was a mark. It distinguished the people of God from the people around them. But Paul in Romans 2 says it's not about that outward stuff anymore. It's about an inward thing. It's not about an outward or physical circumcision. It's about a circumcision of a heart by the Spirit. And so this brings clarity to who he's talking about at the beginning of this text in Philippians. And as we move into the end of it, we'll see that he broadens that out with these enemies of the cross. So we are the circumcision, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, and he draws out, he defines for us what that is, which is awesome. We are the circumcision. What's that mean? Well, we who serve God by his Spirit. Thing one, we who serve God by his Spirit. You see, as I said, the Spirit is the mark. It's the distinguishing sign now of the people of God, and it is by the power of the Spirit which we are empowered to serve God and worship God and bring glory to Christ in our lives. We serve God by his Spirit. And he brings a second piece where it says, who boast in Christ Jesus. I like the ESV translation here. Could just be me, but it says, we glory in Christ Jesus. I like it because it pairs with a lot of other scriptures that say the kind of same thing. Okay? But boast, Christ is our treasurer. He is everything. We boast in him. We'll see this next week as Paul lays out his mission and says, this is the way that I am walking. This is the goal in my walking. This should be your goal in your walking, is Christ, Christ, Christ. So we boast in Christ. And then he finishes this up, and we got a glimpse of this concept when Sebastian brought a word a few weeks ago. No confidence in the flesh. We're marked by no confidence in the flesh. So what this is saying is that we don't have confidence in ourselves apart from Christ. Okay? Our confidence is in Christ. What's beautiful is that if you've surrendered your life to Christ and you're growing in maturity with all of us towards Christ and you're surrendering yourself daily to following the leading of the Spirit into all truth, you can be remarkably confident. And I hope that every day I get a little more confident, but it's in Christ, right? That's why we say we're growing together towards maturity in Christ, because where does confidence lie? It's in Christ. And so as we grow towards maturity in Christ, we are liberated from the things that bog us down. Sebastian pointed this out from John 3:30. He must be greater, I must become less. And that's from John the Baptist, who's talking about, he's being confronted about the fact that Jesus is baptizing. And he said, he talks about the bride and bridegroom. And when talking about the bridegroom, he says, the bridegroom must become greater and I must become less. I'm just a messenger. And our posture is the same. It didn't stop John from continuing to take those steps in service to God or withering away out of lack of confidence. No, he was bold. Because his life was Christ. And that's why Paul is bold. We saw that in the first week. How are we doing? Crushing it. Awesome. So something that I have said many times, and I'm going to ring back to again. We take ourselves less seriously, and we take Christ incredibly seriously. This is the same concept that Sebastian was ringing a few weeks ago, and it is the concept that I hope we ring in our heads every day. The moment we look at a brother and sister and want to put them in our place, we say, I take myself less seriously. I take Christ incredibly seriously. It doesn't mean that you're not supposed to bring light into your brother or sister's life, but let it be light and not just your opinion. Because they're a dime a dozen. Everybody's got them. Most of them stink. We're all familiar with that. How many stinky opinions have you been exposed to this week? If you're on social media, it's that number times 1,000. All right. So let's get to this final portion, this final identity that Paul addresses. This is really crucial in tying the whole thing together, is this enemies of the cross of Christ, which is in verse 18. So we're just going to read through that again, verse 18 and 19. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears. Hold on to that right there. Because before he's even said who he's talking about, it's coming through what? Incredible grief. He's not celebrating these enemies of the cross, these dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh. No, he's weeping. Let's keep going. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So he's identified this group, and he's given them three identifying marks: the God of the stomach, the glory of their shame, and the mind that is set on earthly things. Take a minute. I mentioned that Paul said, gave us an incredible stark contrast between the circumcision and the enemies of the cross of Christ, or these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh. It's a hard line. Why do I say that? Go back to how he describes the circumcision. Line those definitions up, okay? God, the God of the enemies of the cross is the stomach. We, the circumcision, serve God by his Spirit, okay? We're empowered by God for the glory of Christ. Our God is God. And the second, they glory in their shame. The enemies of the cross, while we, the circumcision, glory in Christ Jesus. And then he finishes it up. Their mind is set on earthly things. And how has he finished the circumcision? They have what? No confidence in the what? All right, I'm going to try it again. They have no confidence in the what? Flesh. Their minds are set on Christ. That doesn't take away from our concerns for his beautiful creation. It means that we can be empowered to actually make a beautiful difference in his beautiful creation for his glory. Yeah. You see? What it is where's the mind set on? And if our mind is set on Christ, we are empowered to make a difference for the glory of Christ. And we'll see that next week as we walk through Paul's mission. How'd I put it? Paul's testimony, confession, his mission, and his goal. We're going to look at that next week. I'm going to invite up the worship team. You can take the messages from these last few weeks and you can bring them all together. Sebastian encouraged us to be humble, biblically humble, which is I reiterated today. And Beverly encouraged us to be a star, not looking for stardom. She encouraged us that our source of our light comes from Jesus alone. And that you can't bind a starlight. Today, we've seen that when we bring these elements together and we surrender our lives to Christ, one, there's nothing to fear, and we can be so grateful. As the huge amount of like erupting testimonies that went on right at the beginning, I'm like, go tell your neighbor to be thankful, and no one would be. Stop being thankful. I'm like, it's time for me to talk now. No. They wouldn't stop being thankful. But we can be so thankful and so comfortable and so secure in who God has made us that we're not afraid for some light to shine in our own dark places. Right? That's the type of relationship I want us to have with each other. Not all of us. I'm not saying you have to have a relationship like that with everyone in this room. But those relationships are crucially important for us to walk together towards maturity in Christ. We've got a real treat this morning. As we sing about gratitude, we're going to welcome up the dance, sacred dance. They're going to dance. Love it. So enjoy this, and then we'll worship together.